Okay, I think we're okay. First of all, I want to thank Riz Amira for this incredible idea, her energy. I mean, she wasn't even living here when she started it, so it's such a beautiful idea, such a model of what you can do, what one person can do with their own energy and their own idea. Apparently the babysitting isn't working just yet. Okay. Right. Who are all these strange people in my house? I said, you know. Okay. For those of you listening at home, that's okay. Today we're going to study, in the next 4 weeks, we're going to study Al HaTshuva. Al HaTshuva, just being LLS, lectures based on lectures of Rav Soloveitchik. Zatzal, Rav Soloveitchik, I never studied with him personally, but anyone who's ever read any significant amount of the writings of Rav Soloveitchik or learned from the students of Rav Soloveitchik understands what kind of amazing giant that he was, an intellectual giant. He was a force in his speaking ability and his leadership. And today, especially, you feel the void that exists because we lack a leader like Rabbi Soloveitchik in the broader, what we call modern Orthodox community. I mean, in Israel, there are more leaders and growing leaders, but in America especially, coming from America, I don't know what it's like in England, the modern Orthodox community is devoid of a powerful, gigantic leader whose shoulders that you can sort of rest on. And you can see, as we'll study from the Rav, we'll see why he was such a great leader and why he was such a powerful powerful thinker. So Rav Soloveitchik did not write this book, Al HaTshuva, just to clarify. This book was written by a man named Rabbi Kempfelli, who was a student of the Rav and went to basically everything. Okay, the Rav, Al HaTshuva was based on, he would give every year a tshuva lecture during Aseret Yemei Tshuva that was, I mean, just, at some point his lectures became just so powerful and so well known that everybody would go to them. You can imagine, anybody ever been to the Lamport Auditorium in YU? So there's this huge auditorium, 1,000 seats. And what they say is that it would become, people would sit there in the morning, they would get there in the morning at, you know, sometimes the lecture was 5 o'clock in the evening, they would get in the morning to get their seats, you know, and it would be standing room only, and they would have to set up loudspeakers outside that people would be able to listen, come and listen to his tshuva drasha. You know, so, I mean, I don't know how many speeches there are in such a way that people come to get there early to hear the drasha, to hear the lecture. Even more so, the Rav did not give most of these lectures in Hebrew. Okay, he gave them in Yiddish. And they say that his Yiddish was his mama lashon, his mother tongue, that his Yiddish was just so beautiful and fluent and incredible. So we're not really reading the language of the Rav per se, we're reading Rabbi Kelly's explanation of the Rav.
On the students or on the subject?
Oh yeah, at the time when he gave it. I mean, he was giving these in the 50s and the 60s. Everybody understood Yiddish. Wow. The Rav gave shir in Yiddish up until, I think they say it was 1967 or somewhere about that. The shir was all, his main shir in YU was only in Yiddish. And so finally one student came to him one day, this is incredible about the Rav also, and said, Rabbi, I'd love to come this year, but I can't. He said, why not? He said, I don't understand Yiddish. He came the next day and he said, okay, all right, from now on the shir will be in English. And, you know, and then it was like some incredible intellectual English also. So, you know, how many rebbeim could switch just like that into English? But they say that if you understand Yiddish, does anybody here understand Yiddish? Right, they say it's just beautiful. It's not that the ideas are incredible, which they are. It's also that the language is incredible. So how many, you know, the rabbis, like to say, was the total package. He was a powerful genius. He had incredible understanding and ability to explain, and he also had a poetic language, ability to express himself. So, you know, all those things combined, you start to understand what we're missing today. So I thought we would study, in the next 4 weeks, we'll study the second essay in Al HaTshuva. I don't know when it was given, I probably should look that up. The second essay. You can also, if you're interested, I don't know how available it is in Israel, I'm sure it is, Al HaTshuva is also available in English. Since he didn't write it, it was translated both into Hebrew and into English, called Unrepentant. Okay, but it's really, like all things, especially, the Rav is quoting sources. A lot of what he does, the Rav refers to Rav Soloveitchik, a lot of what he does is quoting sources and explaining them. So it's much easier to me, to read it in Lashon HaKodesh, in Hebrew, and then explaining it back into English as opposed to trying to read it in English and understand the nuances of the text that he's trying to make. So we're going to read it inside together. I'll read it and I'll translate. I encourage you to take this sheet to, if you really want to follow along, if you want to review or whatever, to follow inside. I'm going to translate and just write words. If you're a bit able to do that, to write the words that you don't understand, to write in translations, because that's the best way to read it. And if you can't, I'm going to read it, and hopefully you'll be able to follow outside. And if I'm going too quickly, or you want it to be me to explain something, I really would ask you to let me know, because that's the point, as we'll understand. And as you'll see, even from today, this is these two pages are, you can tell, are like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, or 8 pages. I just saved space. You know, in the interest of saving space, I just squished it down. But as you can see in the book, you can see that, you know, that it's just a lot less space. I just squished it down. It's much easier to do it that way. Okay, so what the Rav always did in his Tshuva Drasha, the Rav loved using the Rambam Hilchot Tshuva. He would always start with the Rambam Hilchot Tshuva and use a question in the Rambam Hilchot Tshuva to begin as a point of departure to try to understand something about Tshuva. And he would always use it as an intellectual exercise, but also as an emotional exercise, a way of trying to come to a deeper understanding of what Tshuva is all about. And I think that's what we're really here for. On the one hand, we want to study all the Tshuva, but on the other hand, this is Elul, you know, and it's time to reevaluate. And so I think one of the things that we always struggle with is, like, what am I supposed to be doing? Like, how am I supposed to reevaluate? What is Tshuva all about? And how does it speak to me personally? And I think that year in and year out, that comes to be a struggle in a sense. Like, well, you know, okay, this year, again, I'm supposed to do Tshuva. I just did Tshuva last year. So what am I supposed to do Tshuva on this year? You know, and you know, there's always stuff, but somehow you feel like, oh, I think I did Tshuva on that last year, and now I'm coming to do Tshuva on that again this year. You know, so hopefully the Rav will give us a little more depth, a greater understanding, and you'll see, hopefully even beginning today. Okay, so as always, the Rav begins. I number the Roman numerals. I didn't put in line numbers. Sometimes I do that, but I'm going to read and translate. Says Rav Soloveitchik, Mekubalim anu, we take it for granted, ki haRambam midakdek umidayek b'chol mila umila shoti ito. Right, the Rambam was midakdek, exacting, umidayek, careful, with every single word that his pen brought out, ito, his eight. Every word from his pen, like he did not, when he wrote the Yad Chazaka, the Mishnah Torah, he didn't waste words. So you have to figure out. Ein etzlo sam milim. There's no, like, you know, words, sam milim, that he just, oh yeah, whatever. Litif eret hamlita, that's the phrase. You know, sam milim, and, you know, okay, why did the Rav say that? Why did Rambam say that word? Well, he was just, you know, flourish of the pen. Now, that doesn't exist. And by the way, this is the Rabbi Soloveitchik, for those of you who know, came from a long line. The Soloveitchik line was what was called the line of Brisk. Has anybody ever heard of the Briskers? So his father, Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik, and his grandfather, right, Rabbi Yeshiter, if I said, I don't remember. Okay, all the way back to Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik. Maybe that was his grandfather? Never remember. So it was called the Brisker Derev, but they were very exacting the language, try to make nuances and understand differences and understanding of the language. So if you would say to them in the Rambam, oh yeah, the Rambam didn't really mean it, he just kind of, you know, like threw it in, that was like sacrilege to them. Never, never, ever say that. Okay? Kasher lomdim halakha b'Rambam. When we learn a halakha in the Rambam, chayavim ledayek uledakdek kamohu, we have to be exacting and specific like him. Ulihishtadel, to try, laredet lekavanata shokol mila umila. You have to try to understand every single word. Niftat efor b'Rambam. So let's open up the Rambam. Yada chazaka, right? The Rambam. Perek aleph halacha aleph mihilchot tshuva. Nikra v'nidayek. So we're going to read the first chapter of Hilchot Tshuva. Let's read it and be exacting. So you'll see this quote, the next quote. This is all from the Rambam Hilchot Tshuva. If you open up Rambam Hilchot Tshuva, perek aleph halacha aleph, you'll see right then. So he says the Rambam. Kol mitzvot shebetorah, every mitzvah of the Torah, bein aseh ubein lo taaseh, whether it's a positive commandment, you have to bench. Okay? So you didn't bench. Happens. Bein lo taaseh, negative commandment. Im avar adam al achat mehem, if a person violated one of these commandments, Bein bizadon, bein bishgaga, whether he did it on purpose or by accident, kishe yaaseh tshuva, when he does tshuva, v'yashuv mechata'o, and he repents, chayav lihitvadot b'shnei hakel baruch hu. Chayav lihitvadot, what does lihitvadot mean? To lihitvadot, what's the word, what's the root of the word lihitvadot? Vidui, to confess. So he has to confess before God, shene'emar. As it says, in the Torah, there's a quote, Ish o isha, a man or a woman, ki yasu, when they should do a sin, vidvadu et chata'atam asher asu, they shall confess their sins. Says the Rambam, ze vidui dvarim. This is vidui dvarim. This is articulate verbal confession. And he says, vidui zo, ze mitzvat aseh. So this idea of vidui is a mitzvat aseh, it's a positive commandment. Ketar mitvadim. How do you do vidui? Omer, you say, Ana Hashem. Ana, what is the word Ana? We're going to talk about that. What does the word Ana mean?
Please.
Please, God. Right. This is very interesting. Chatati, I sinned. Aviti, I sinned on purpose. Pashati, I was really bad. Right. What is the difference between chatati, aviti, and pashati? Right? Vasiti kach v'kach, and I've done. What does kach v'kach mean? So what are you supposed to say? Right. You're not supposed to say vasiti kach v'kach, and you're supposed to say what you did. Now, it's very, isn't it interesting? I don't know if anybody else has noticed this, but it's very easy to read the words, as we're going to talk about. It's very easy to read the words, Ana Hashem, Asam, Nu Bagan, Nu Gazal, Nu Dibana Dofi, right? It's much harder to say, Ana Hashem, Chatati, Aviti, Patati, and I forgot the bench. And that's a little one. Right? It's much harder to articulate the words. There's a huge difference between saying the words that the rabbis gave us and then saying the words that we know are really true. That we really did. Okay. And I feel bad, I feel terrible. Uboshti b'ma'asai, and I'm embarrassed by my actions. Ulo'olam eini chozer l'davarza, and I'm never going to do it again. V'zehu ikaro shel vidui. This is the essence of confession. V'chava marbe lehitvadot. Anyone who says a lot of vidui, marbe from harbei. U'marich b'inyan zeh. And says extensively, and the more you say, I raise the mishubat, the better you are. I mean, the more specific you are, the more elaborate your vidui, the better off you are, the better your tshuva is. Okay, so the rabbi is going to stop on this first section of the Rambam, and he's going to ask a very fundamental question. Does anybody have a problem with the Rambam says? I'd like to be a little bit more participatory. I mean, it's a lot to throw at you. What seems strange about what the Rambam says, the first chapter of the tshuva? Does something strike you as unusual from what the Rambam says about the first thing about Hilchot Teshuvah?
That's the mitzvah.
What's that?
That's a mitzvah.
What's the mitzvah?
To do Teshuvah.
Ah, the Rambam says it's a mitzvah to do Teshuvah. So that's the first question. What did the Rambam say? Did he say that?
It's just in the Torah.
No, but again, what did the Torah say? Right. What does the Rambam say? We're going to start. This is what the Rambam is going to stop on. Let's elevate it. What does the Rambam say is the mitzvah? Chayav lihitvadot. Good. What does that mean? You have to say vidui. You have to confess. What does Rambam not say?
You have to change your ways.
Right. What's the mitzvah? What sounds like the mitzvah?
Confess,
to acknowledge that you, to confess. That's the mitzvah. What's not the mitzvah?
Change your ways.
What?
To change your ways.
Meaning?
You can't infer
what?
Did
he say, what is the mitzvah?
Did he say the mitzvah?
Is?
To confess.
Right. Well, okay, this is called Hilchot Teshuvah, right? Very good. This is Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph. ABCs of Teshuvah. If you were writing the ABCs of Teshuvah, what would you say? Okay, tell me about Teshuvah. What? Wait, what would you say? It's a mitzvah to do Teshuvah. And then, what is Teshuvah? Right. So what does the Rambam say?
There's a mitzvah to confess.
When you do tshuva, There's a mitzvah to confess. So this is like, it's just a little surprising. And everybody stops on this and says, well, what in the world is the Rambam? What in the world is the Rambam doing? You should say, there's a mitzvah to do tshuva. And since there's a mitzvah to do tshuva, then you also have to say Hebrew. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, there's a mitzvah to say Hebrew. Well, say Hebrew for what? For what you did. Why should I say Hebrew?
Because you're acknowledging that you did.
But there's no mitzvah to do tshuva, it sounds like, doesn't it? What?
Yes.
It does sound like that. Okay, everybody understand?
I don't have to think of it, but then again, there's something to say, what does that mean, what is it?
Right.
And then he explains that as part of it, you have to say, I'm sorry, I've done this, but I'll never do it again.
Good.
Which means that in the vidui itself, you're already making the change.
In the vidui itself, you're already making the change. But it's interesting though, what's more important, the detail or the broader issue? Meaning you're saying part of tshuva obviously is vidui. Okay, so what's the mitzvah? Is the mitzvah the tshuva or is the mitzvah the vidui? What would you say? What would I say? You would say tshuva. We would all say tshuva. It's called tocho tshuva. Because the Rambam doesn't say that. He says vidui. What's that? The Torah says, Ish o isha ki yasu vidbadu. Correct. So he's only quoting one pasuk. We'll see there's more pasukim. But it's very interesting to say. He says, Im avar, right? He says, Yichayav vidbadot. And he says specifically, Vidui zeh mitzvah aseh. You can underline, if you see I would underline that. Vidui zeh mitzvah aseh. The Rambam seems to count only that as a mitzvah aseh. Vidui. So let's go to the second paragraph. Kama v'mina parshanim ha'achronim. Some of the commentators of the Achronim, Nosei Kleir Rambam, the commentaries on the Rambam, Daiku B'Lashon HaRambam, they were specific in the language of the Rambam, where he said, Kishi Ya'aseh Tshuva V'Yashu Michato Chayav Litzvadot. Okay, so when the Rambam said, when a person says Tshuva, he has to confess, V'Lamdu, and they learn, Shehamitzvah HaChala Al HaAdam, that the mitzvah that the person is obligated, Eina L'Chora Tshuva Atma, not tshuva. There's no mitzvah to do tshuva. Ela ha-vidui. There's no mitzvah to do tshuva. What's the mitzvah? Confession. She'il malekein. Because if that weren't true, hayat sarich lichtov, what would the Rambam have to write? Quote, kol mitzvot asay, when a person does them, hayav laso tshuva ulichvados. Right, so it's not us. We're not making this up. The commentaries on the Rambam themselves, immediately they say, what should the Rambam have said? He should have said, you have to do tshuva. Since the Rambam didn't say that, he must hold that you don't have to do tshuva. Now, you don't have to do tshuva. God doesn't command you to do tshuva. But if you do tshuva, then there's a commandment to say vidui is part of the tshuva. Now, it's interesting. If you would say, why would it be preferable to say that it's not a mitzvah to do tshuva?
Because you shouldn't have sinned in the first place.
Okay, interesting. That's not what I was thinking. But, so, right, why would God command you?
You could only do if you...
If you do something wrong.
Yeah.
Interesting, very interesting. Yeah.
It's a kind of step to say people are like, do so is actually really difficult. I mean, maybe people would be discouraged from even trying to do it. So, at least saying people is something that you feel can do.
Okay. Okay, I must tell you personally, I find it harder to say vidui than to feel bad about what I've done. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? To feel bad about what I've done, okay, I made a mistake, I feel terrible, I'm not going to do it again. But to stand before God or to stand before someone else and articulate the words, I'm really sorry that I, you know, yelled at you in front of your whole family. Like, that's hard to say if you really did it.
Do you mean to another person or versus God?
Then
you could have seen
it on the No, I think it's, I just find it very hard to the idea of articulating and confessing and saying I did something is very hard to do. Alright, and nobody here is from Detroit. Anybody from Detroit?
I think
Detroit?
They find it more difficult.
Nobody here has heard anything about Detroit recently in the recent months? Ah, so Detroit, where I come from, right, not that you should. Where I come from.
You're not the rabbi, man.
What? You're not the rabbi, yeah. How do you describe this? The whole city has been in turmoil for the past, 8-10 months. The mayor of the city of Detroit, he committed perjury, You read about this? It's unbelievable. Committed perjury, just incredible things. Like the whole city, it's clear that he violated laws and assaulted police officers, and but he refused to admit that he did anything wrong, and he refused to quit. And the whole state of Michigan has been sort of like, you know, anywhere you would go in the United States, or, and this is really true, like you're trying to drum up business, the first thing they would say to you is, hey, what's going on with your mayor? Like, it really is dragging down the whole region. What? It sounds exactly like Israel, doesn't it? I mean, but he refused to admit it, and no, he's like this young, brash mayor. This past week, has finally agreed, and he got up in court, and he watched his video, and he's reading that he couldn't, that you accept the charges. And you see him reading, it's an incredible thing, saying, I lied in court, I committed perjury, and I accept upon myself these actions. Like, but he had to read it from a text in order to...
It's not as hard.
Isn't that like all people in Israel are choosing to say he was wrong? Like, you're like, find something, maybe a mistake, and like, even that's what that experience is. Isn't that they did something wrong?
Yeah. You're right. But
it's different when it's in front of other people. And when you're in shul and you're admitting, you see everybody else around you, a few hundred people around you, they're all doing the same thing. And it's not an embarrassing thing. I mean, you know, in fact, if you look like you don't have kavana, it's embarrassing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. I don't know. I find it hard to stand before God and admit that and say, articulate. It's much harder than to think that I did something. But to say it, to say in my own words, not in the words of Ashamnu Baganu Gazalnu, but in my own words, I mean, for me, it's going to be in English.
That's not the mitzvah here. The mitzvah.
Oh, sure it is. That is the mitzvah. Ve'achiti kach v'kach. Right? You know, pick something. I don't know. Whatever. You know, I ate from a restaurant that I wasn't supposed to. Mm-hmm. So it's very hard to stand before God and say, I should not have bought that cheese danish. To say those words. You know what I'm saying?
It's also identify what you did.
What?
It's also that you have to identify for yourself what you did versus saying Hashem Nibagadu.
Right.
You don't have to...
Right. The blanket Hashem Nibagadu, it'll cover you. You know what I'm saying? But that's not the real tshuva. I find it harder.
But, I still think it's harder to... Like, you're saying you've done it and you're admitting it.
Mm-hmm.
You're having this communication. But then to stand there and say... I'm now going to change, and I'm going to try really hard never to do this again.
You think that's harder?
That's the hard part.
Okay.
Because, the next time it happens, you're just going to fall right back in there.
Yeah. Can you tell me what you said again about why you think it's not a mitzvah? Because you said it's to say it again.
Because it was an aveira in the first
place. Ah, very good. It's very interesting. Because there are mitzvahs like that. Meaning, there's a mitzvah if you steal. So there's a mitzvah of returning what you stole. So we do see mitzvahs that are dependent upon the fact that of you doing something you're not supposed to do. There's a mitzvah of get. God does not want a man to give his wife a get, but sometimes it's necessary.
Right.
So we do see other mitzvah like that. I'll just tell you what I was a very interesting thought. What I was thinking is maybe. Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Could you say mitzvah?
Yeah, that's what he's saying. He's saying the Rambam, according to these opinions, the Rambam does not think Shuvah is a mitzvah. But why? Why would
not a mitzvah essay? Like you could say, if they really the mitzvah essay,
mm-hmm.
and say that because refraining from doing something is not an essay, right?
But teshuvah, is teshuvah, that's a very interesting question. Is teshuvah refraining from doing that which is bad, or is it an active process of return? That's a very interesting question. That's beyond the scope of my ability to discuss right now.
To get back to that avira,
right.
And
that's a really deep question. You understand the question that you raised? Is it, is it saying, well, I mean, I'm just not going to do this again, or is it a positive step? So if you say it's a mitzvah, if you say it's not a mitzvah to say, then it's a refraining. But if you want to say it's a mitzvah to say, then it would be much more than that. It would be a much larger step. Very good. I was thinking that maybe the according to those poskim, the Rambam does not want to say it's a mitzvah to say, because in a sense, you don't want God to coerce you to do tshuva. What does it mean if you have to do tshuva? I don't have to do tshuva. Isn't tshuva supposed to be something that I want to return to God on my own? Isn't that the idea of what tshuva is all about? That there has to be sort of a spark? And so God can encourage you to do tshuva, but for him to say, no, you must do tshuva. And I'd say, Hashem's Baruch Hu would say, if you're doing tshuva, then there's a way to do it. This is the way you have to do it.
But that's not what Yom Kippur or Shana is all about. I mean, if you read the davening, it's like, you're kind of forced into doing it. Like, who's going to live? Who's going to come in? And if you don't do it, who's going to happen to you? This is what's going to happen to you.
Well, you don't have to.
It's not like, you know.
Okay, good. Very good.
If you do it, I'll love you more, you know? So it's not like that.
Yes.
Another
thing that we have to know is
the punishment.
So, are they also in the
same category
of not being commanded? Are you saying something like,
you want
to come? Tefillah, you're commanded.
Right.
Yes, so you're commanded.
Anywhere else?
I mean, what they're trying to comment on is it seems from the Rambam that this is what the Rav Salavitch is pointing out. It seems from him that it's not a mitzvah to say. So what do you do? Why would it not be a mitzvah to say? Why would the Rambam say they're not a mitzvah to say? The only thing is mitzvah. Okay, so let's read on. We'll see. Baal Mincha Chinuch Bidodi, the author of the Mincha Chinuch, my cousin Rav Menachem Korokovsky, okay, Baal Avodat HaMelech HaRambam, the commentator of Avodat HaMelech, Shvurim, they hold, Kedavar Muskan, it's a theta complete, it's a done deal, Kitshuva L'Dat HaRambam, Eina Mitzvah, right, Tshuva is not a mitzvah, Ela Ma'aseh Muvan Me'elav. They say, why is it not a mitzvah? I said, because it's intuitive. It's obvious that you'd have to have tshuva. Sharei, he says, lo yitachen, v'lo yitua. It's impossible. Shisha'er Adam Yisrael, shakua b'chet, v'lo yishu b'tshuva. He says, why did the Rambam not say it's a mitzvah to say? He said, because how could it be that you wouldn't have tshuva? How could it be? So, you know, so he says, it's a done deal. It's obvious that you have to have tshuva. And that's why they are not considered that a mitzvah to say. I think I find it difficult to accept this principle. There was revachat extra, obvious. He said, I don't think it's right. I heard from my father, okay, that he heard from my grandfather, Rabbi Yosef Jeremy Brisk, Gizus Varasha in the Kabbalah. I don't think that's true. There's no way to say that the Rambam didn't think it was a mitzvah. So Hare Yesh Vatorah Kama Bekama Psukim. This is what you were talking about. There's a lot of psukim in the Torah. Hamadabim Farash Allah Tshuva Ka Mitzvah. They talk about the Tshuva as a mitzvah. Tagon Pasuk Zeh. This is an example of a Pasuk. I mean, if you read basically most of the book of Devarim, you'll see a ton of references to Tshuva. When all these terrible things come on to you, says Moshe, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha v'shamata b'kolo. What does v'shavta mean? You overturn? Okay. Hatorah medaberet kan brurot al ha-tshuva. Shangun ha-tshuva, v'shavta v'lo al ha-vidui. Right? V'shavta. Kiyotev is the second column on the top. Kiyotev is due. Similarly, anu karim b'parshat yisagim. Right, the parsha of Yitzavim almost always comes out right before Rosh Hashanah. Hanifyei b'Shabbat is Rosh Hashanah. It is always read before Rosh Hashanah. V'haya, and it will be. Ki avo alecha kol hadvarim ha'ele. When all these things happen to you, habracha v'haklala shenatati lefanecha, Yitzavim comes right after which parsha? Well, yeah, right. Yeah, you're going back to your kids. Dvarim, right. What? Yitzavim comes before V'haya. Comes after? Ki tavo. What's in Ki tavo? It's the extensive Tokotah. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu says in very great detail, at first, good things will happen to you, and then most of the Tokotah, the rebuke is, well, the bad things will happen to you. Okay, so when all these things happen to you, then these are the words of Tshuva. Hashevota elevavecha. Hashevota, from the root word?
Shav.
To return to your hearts. B'chol ha-goyim asher hizichecha Hashem Elokecha Shama, amongst all the dispersed nations where God has placed you, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, and you will return to the Lord your God, v'shamata b'kolo, and you will hear His voice, b'chol asher anachim mitzavcha hayom. What's the word? As I mitzavcha, commanded you today, ata uvanecha, you and your children, b'chol levavcha v'chol nashecha, with all your heart and all your soul, then Bishav Hashem Elokecha Shivutcha V'richa Mecha, and God will return your Shivutcha, your remnant. Bishav, and He will return the Kibetzan Yikol HaAmin, and He will gather you from all the nations. Asher hafitza Hashem alokecha shama, from where God has dispersed you there. Now, by the way, is it just me? I don't know. Somehow this year, when we're reading the book of Devarim, I find it much, much more meaningful than I ever read it before. Has anybody else found that when you go
what?
Through? What?
Why?
What did he say? He said, v'shav Hashem shvucha, v'shav v'ki betcha mikol ha'amin. Yeah, he will gather you from all the nations. For God, Asher hafitza Hashem alokecha shama. Yeah, I mean, Aliyah this year, right? So, like, right. So, read this year. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's exactly the point. That for some, like, if you read through Devarim, Hanan, Ekev, Moshe talks over and over about, you know, entering the land and conquering the land. And I just noticed this year that every year that I would read it, I would kind of sort of gloss over it in my own mind. Because you can't take it to heart, because, and I could only say this in this year in Israel, you can't take it to heart because there's a certain dissonance between what you're doing and what you're reading. So now, if you read all these things, v'shav Hashem Elokecha, v'shav and God will return b'ki betcha mikol ha'amin, asher hafitza Hashem Elokecha shama. You know, so here we are, we're reading these psukim in Yad Binyamin, in Eretz Yisrael, a group of Anglo, you know, women who came from South Africa and America and England. Any Australians there? No, whatever. Okay, the Kibbutz Sa Mikol Ha'amin. I'm reading it differently than I ever read it before. I think that's something to be noted. Okay. So Harambam, I'm in the middle of paragraph two. Harambam Mefaresh Tukim Eleka Haftecha. It's a promise. Kvi Shekatav. So now this is another quote. Okay. Perek Zayin Merchot Shuvah Alakahe. See the quote? Perek Zayin Merchot Shuvah Alakahe. Ukvar Hivkicha Torah. God promises. Shesof Yisrael Lasot Shuvah. In the end, the Jews will do tshuva. B'sof galutam, at the end of their exile, u'miyad he'migalim, and immediately they will be redeemed. Shneamar, as it says, v'haya, and it will be ki yavor alecha kol ha'dvarim, all these things happen to you. V'shavta Hashem elokecha, v'shav Hashem elokecha, etc. The God will return you, so it's a promise. V'kevan sheharambam mishtanesh v'lashon hivticha Torah. So it says, since the Rambam uses the language of promise, the author of Avodah HaMelech concludes, Ki Rambam the Shitato, the Rambam feels, Shetuvah Eina Mitzvah El Haftecha. It's not a commandment, but you have to, it'll happen, I promise. You don't have to do tshuva. Even if you don't do tshuva, what's going to happen? We will do tshuva. The Jewish people will do tshuva. So, Ulam, I'm at the end of the line, like pretty much in the middle of the paragraph, but Raya Zo Eina Omeret Yisnei HaBikoret, says that proof cannot stand up to Bikoret, to criticism. So I don't believe in that. Why? Sharebi Ota Halacha, in this Halacha, Atma Omer Rambam, the Rambam says the following, Kol HaNaviim Kulam Tzivu Al HaTshuva. All of the prophets, what's Tzivu? They're commanded on tshuva. The Ein Yisrael Nigalim Ela B'tshuva, and the Jewish people aren't, will not be redeemed without tshuva. Zot Va'od, moreover. Perek Bet Mehilchot Tshuva, Lacha Zayin. You get the feeling that he's just jumping from place to place in Mishnah Torah? In Hilchot Tshuva, you know why he's doing this? So he knows it by heart. You know, okay, you get that sense? And I'm saying I'm just pointing this out for our own vision of what the Rav is doing. He's telling you, okay, I got a problem. Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph says one thing. But then if I look at Perek Zayin Halacha Bet, and Perek Zayin Halacha Aleph, and Perek Vav Halacha Dis, right? It doesn't make sense in the context, in light of all the other things he's saying. So what he really did was, he read all of Hilchot Tshuva, he read all of the Mishnah Torah, basically, as you'll see. And what he's trying to show you is, I need to come up with a theory of everything on Tshuva. But how can I have a theory of everything if in one place he says it's not a mitzvah, it seems? And later on, he seems to say that it is a mitzvah. I mean, this is the same guy, same Rambam, right? So why would he wait one place say it's not a mitzvah, and another place say it is a mitzvah? It's a very, very, very good question. Okay. So the Rambam writes, Kodeva Rambam, beginning the first word on the line, starts with the word Yom. Yom Kippurim hu zman tshuva lako. Yom Kippur is a day of tshuva for everyone. Le'achid le'rabim. For individuals, for a community. Hukeit nechila u'shlicha l'Yisrael. Right, it's the day of the end of compassion and forgiveness to the Jewish people. Lepika, therefore, chayavim hakol la'asot tshuva ulitvadot biyom ha'kippurim. See those words that Rampelli highlighted? Chayavim. They have to do tshuva. Mashma implies, Rambam so there, Rambam holds, Other than tshuva the whole year, yesh mitzvah tshuva ubidui amyuchedet la'aseret hayamim. Right, there's a special mitzvah for the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. So, can you say, hey, mitzvah, what is it called? Minchas Chinuch, Avodah, no, Rambam holds it's not a mitzvah to do tshuva. What do you do with the fact that the Rambam himself says it is a mitzvah to do tshuva?
And
only on, okay, Yom Kippur. Mistaber, Eifel, very good. Shev Tshuva, Yom Kippurim, Mitzvah Chadasha. So you say it's a mitzvah on Yom Kippur. You had it special. Hanugat Yom Kippurim, Bilvad. So, okay, maybe it's only a mitzvah on Yom Kippur to do Tshuva. Like, that's how you would say it. Like, we would say, like, oh, on Yom Kippur, we stand there and everybody has to do it. You would say it's only a mitzvah on Yom Kippur. So he says, fine, Ilo Ayah Rambam Gore, Ke Rabbeinu Yonah Hachasi B'Sharei Tshuva. If the Rambam held like Rabbeinu Yonah, Shividui Utshuva in Shnei Dvarim Nifridim. So if he held that they were two different things, Hayamone Okam El Anachom Gam Bin Minyan HaMitzvah Kishtei Mitzvot. So if you look at the Rambam also, he says, I look at this count of the mitzvot. How many mitzvot are there? Good. How many of them refer to Tshuva? You know? Anybody want to guess? Anyone? Okay, what do you think? Rambam, you mean, command, if you look at his count of the mitzvot, how many of them refer to tshuva? What? None. The only mitzvah that Saint Rambam says to do tshuva is vidui. How can you say you're commanded? What? Right, that's what he says. Achad, but there's only one. Vidui shel yomot hashana and shniya tshuva. Okay, I know Hagib Yom Kippur Bilvad, as it says, Kitaru. Ah, but, b'minyan ha-mitzvot shal Rambam, in the real count, ein anu motzin ela mitzvah achat. There's one mitzvah, tshuva and vidui. So he says, if you say it's two mitzvah, okay, there's vidui, and then there's tshuva Yom Kippur. But it doesn't say that. He says, mitzvah, one mitzvah, to do tshuva and to do vidui.
And you
numerate
it as one.
What's that?
You numerate it as one.
One mitzvah. Okay, so you can't say that he says it's not a mitzvah. So let's just clarify. Let's just bring everybody back together. If the Rambam thinks it's a mitzvah, he says, to do tshuva, to repent, why in the world, which we think he does. Let's go back. I'm going to skip to the paragraph, to the third column, the second paragraph. Bram, however, whom the rayot may name, and it's going to need proof, v'chi mi yuchal lahalot al hadat, shevidu yechashev l'mitzvah, v'ilu tshuva enokein. He says, it doesn't make any sense. Does it make sense to say you have to do vidui, but it's not a mitzvah to do tshuva? Like, it's like saying, you know, I don't know, okay, it's a mitzvah to make challah. Let's say it was a mitzvah to make challah for Shabbos. So it's a mitzvah to add the flour to the water. But to make a challah is not a mitzvah. Does that make any sense to say a detail is the mitzvah, but the overarching thing is not? Wouldn't make any sense. So how can you say vidui is a mitzvah, but tshuva is not? Doesn't make any sense.
I'm still
vexing. Yeah.
Before you,
I do
the middle.
So I just want to finish this piece, and then we'll go back. The does it make any sense to have vidui without tshuva? Ma erkosho vidui kaze, ma mashmauto. What's the value of vidui if you don't do tshuva? Right, what if you said vidui? Imagine this. And you don't feel bad. And you, I don't know, you, let's take a good one. You cheated on your taxes. Okay? Right, you know, you're taking money under the table and you didn't tell anybody and you're not paying your taxes. So now I'm not entirely sure how people, like in America this happens a lot. I hear, I don't really know, right? So you hear, right? Yeah, you hear. That people sort of legitimize it to, well, everybody does it and the government's stealing my money anyway and what have you. Personally I find it in Israel a lot harder to justify. I mean, like, you know, what?
They're paying for the
schools
that your kids.
Yeah, right. In America, like, I don't pay for schooling, and I use half the services, and like, we use it all. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I feel maybe I'm still in my REI kind of like cloud. Like when the airplanes go overhead from Telno, like, it's not some external thing to me. I don't know if you feel this way, but you feel like those are our planes. That's my boys, and what? Right, they're our boys, and be safe, and take care of me. Like, they're taking care of me. It's my, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So just the idea of, like, keeping under taxes, and you know. Yeah, it is. I mean, somebody's paying for that jet fuel, you know. the American government's paying for a lot of it. But anyway, which is another reason I steal from the government. So you cheated on your taxes. So I'm asking, you didn't feel bad about it because you said, well, everybody cheats on their taxes and that's how it is around here in Israel and you don't really feel bad. But you know it's a mitzvah to do vidui. So what is the value of standing before the Ribbono Shel Olam and saying, Achei Shechatati Lefanecha, just stealing taxes from the Israeli government, right, and not paying my taxes. And you don't feel any remorse for it whatsoever. Sorry, God, I'm very sorry. You know, it's almost like one of those apologies where, God, I'm very upset. I'm sorry you feel bad that I stole taxes. You know, one of those non-apology apologies. And I'm sorry if your feelings were hurt. So what is the value of that vidui? What?
Very little, nothing.
Not very little.
Nothing.
Zero.
Nothing.
Well, then you have to
identify exactly what it is that
you did in vidui. Yeah, Ana Hashem, Katati, that's what he says, the Raman says.
I would argue that it's not nothing, because if you value God, and you're saying essentially, I'm sorry that you feel bad about it, and then...
But I have no intention of changing my mind. I'm just confessing, because that's the mitzvah.
Wouldn't that eventually have an effect on you? In that if you're saying, well, God, I'm trying to, you care about that?
Would you really feel better if somebody gave an apology simply because you expected it of them, but they didn't mean it whatsoever? Would you feel better or worse?
The
friend, I don't know, insulted you in front of everybody or slandered you terribly. She said you're like a bad cook and you don't take care of your children. You know what I'm saying? And then she comes to you and says, oh, I really apologize. But you know she doesn't feel bad at all. She meant every word of it. And she's going to go around spreading the language of the slander even more. Would you feel better or worse? It's a false apology.
If she thought that I was an important person, then the presence of her... realizing that it was something that...
Okay, okay. Do you want to argue? It's not worth nothing. It's worth this much. Right, okay, yeah.
It's not an example. It's a really stupid example, but it's just...
I don't know
where it comes from, but it's really, really stupid. Okay. And let's say it's two women. One really, messy, and one's very, very cute. Uh-huh. And let's say the messy woman comes to say, and tell you when you have your father. Mm-hmm. And her kids make the biggest bargain, and it's just the mess everywhere ever. Then she, on her father's wall, apologizes to her friend, and says, I'm so sorry, and her cleanliness means a lot to you, and I'm sorry that my kids and me and everyone have just messed up your house completely. That's one thing that she's going to go home and now will harm the cleanest, most tidy person.
But what about the next time? What about the next? No, what about the next? Like, she doesn't have clean up, and the next time she comes, she does it again.
But you also know that about her, that you know that she is.
She's not coming back, right?
That doesn't mean that she's going to change. She apologizes. She knows it's not going to change. That your standards is different.
Okay, we can argue about it tomorrow.
People do it all the time. They're like, I'm sorry if your feelings are hurt. Right?
And that makes you feel better?
I'm sorry.
And that makes you feel better?
You don't feel like not a person is sincere at all.
Right.
Like they're just saying it because in all these books, they tell you, like, it's very important to acknowledge the other person's feelings. Even if you don't say let's say that you believe you were wrong. But that the other person was hurt if it's sincere.
No, the other person was hurt. But a key element in that is to acknowledge, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. Even though I did not intend to, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings and I won't do it again. Right? Even though objectively my watching sports tonight like was not hurtful to you, but I wanted to watch the sports anyway because you know, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. I did not intend to hurt your feelings. Here's standing for God saying Katati, Aviti Katati. Right, but I don't know again.
You know.
Don't feel that way, by the way, in too many ways.
But it's not also in the person who's tidy. Like it's not relative. Like you could say that it's good to be tidy or it's good to be messy, but or it's good not to care too much about tidiness. But the mitzvahs that Hashem gives us aren't like you can say I have to be a good subject or someone to like another, but you can't say that
right.
You know, like that I did something but you know, like either you didn't obey or I you cheated in taxes because you didn't want something in it and it is usher and yes word. So like you just need to clarify what you said last week. And like either it is.
No, no, it's after. You know it's wrong.
Right. So if it's after you did it, then you have to do the video in Shiva.
But I'm asking, what about doing without Shiva? Good, I said it. Good, I said it.
No.
Good, I said it. I said, God, I'm sorry, I told him my taxes. I am embarrassed. I'm ashamed of what I've done. And it's terrible, and I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Wait, but there's one critical thing.
So what is the critical thing?
I don't mean a word of it.
Then it's not a bad
thing. So too. Kesed mitvadin. Omer. What does Omer mean? You say. Oh no, Hashem, please, God. I sinned. I'm terrible. I cheated on my taxes.
That is tshuva.
What is, this is the question, what is tshuva?
If you say it, you don't mean it.
Yeah.
It's not a valid
statement. Where did Rambam say that?
Because a shekha isn't a valid statement.
It says, omer. Just say it. Isn't that what vidui is? Nidvadot is confess, to confess. When a person gets up in court, when Kwame Kilpatrick, if you don't know, and the mayor of Detroit got up and said, yes, I committed perjury, right? I violated the law, right? And I feel, you know, I'm embarrassed by my actions and whatever.
I'll
never do it again. Do we care if he thinks he's telling the truth or not?
No.
In his mind, I'm sure, you know Kwame Kilpatrick, which I do, but you don't, I'm sure that he doesn't think that he was wrong. Except he was facing, you know, like 2-3 years in jail and $1 million. What? Was his confession accepted in court? But Ehud Olmert will finally get up and say, I retire because I used government funds or whatever. Do you think for a moment that he's going to think he did something wrong?
So the whole idea of perjury is lying in court, about confessing and not confessing and lying in court. But if he's saying it and it's proven it's valid, then yes, if they find out it's not true.
Yeah, what if a person confesses something that's not true? I don't know what the civil law is. It's right, if you confess it, I guess not. Okay, but so I understand, but that's exactly what the Rav is saying. What kind of confession is there? What's vidui without tshuva? What you're saying is exactly the point. What is vidui without tshuva? So how can you say the Rambam held that vidui is a mitzvah, but tshuva is not a mitzvah? Doesn't make any sense. But that's what you're saying, right? Are those two things comparable? Meaning, if I say vidui, if I say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, I say to God, or I say to you, you know, like I said something terrible about you, and I said lashon hara to like all your friends about, I don't know, you terrible cheesecake, just terrible. You don't make cheesecake, do you? Okay, fine. You do. All right, it's excellent. But, okay. Terrible, and you're like so upset. So I come to you and I'm like, you know, oh, I'm so terrible. I didn't mean it, and you know, I'm never going to do it again. And I, you know, and of course, what do I do the next time? Pick up the phone and say, oh, terrible cheesecake. It doesn't disqualify my apology to you.
It's like the bigger picture. Like you can do this once, and you can have Havana.
Excellent. We're going to get to that. Excellent. Okay.
Can I hear that again, please?
Okay, she said, thank you. She said it's like the bigger picture. You could do mitzvot and not have kavanah. Like, what? Oh, we're going to talk about tefillah. Excellent. Okay, so, what's that? Am I wrapping up? Ah, oh, okay. So I guess we'll have to come to the answer to these questions. So let's just wrap up the question, just to make sure to set you up for the answer next week. Okay, we talked about the essence, and this is actually a great place to stop when it comes to tshuva. And this is what the Rebbe is going to get to. In most other mitzvot, and I'll lead you in, and then we'll get to it next week. It's a good place to stop and a good place to stop. In most other mitzvot, right, there's the action and there's your intention. And like you said about tzedakah, right, does the guy who I'm giving the money to care whether I want him to have the money or not, or whether I feel, you know, whether I feel generous or don't feel generous when I gave him the money?
No, not really.
Not really. What does he want?
He wants the money.
Right. He needs the money. He needs to pay for his groceries. You know, so my intention is less significant. Almost to the point that I wouldn't say insignificant, because vis-a-vis my own self, my commandment, my performance of the mitzvot, my religious personality, my intention is important. But when it comes to tshuva, what is tshuva? Right? What defines your relationship with Hashem? What's that? Your state of mind. Correct. So what are actions? Sure, actions can affect our state of mind, But if I do an action devoid of any meaning, devoid of state of mind, what value is the action? Minimal, almost to none. And that's why Ram Soloveitchik is going to define and distinguish. First of all, tshuva is an excellent example he's going to talk about, but tshuva specifically. Tshuva isn't just an action. And I think that this is one of the harder parts of Elul and of Seret Dinei Tshuva and the whole process. It's much more about a state of mind than the actual going to shul and saying the words. Right? The doing the thing, Chazal set it up for us. They almost, like you said, you go to shul and you get for everybody's doing it, so you do it too. Right? But who can determine how meaningful the actions are going to be? No, not a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You. You're the only one that's going to determine how meaningful the words that you say are. You're the only one that's going to be able to determine like how specific you're going to be when you say the tshuva, but more than how specific you're going to be, how much you're going to mean them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the level of your meaning, let's say, you said something nasty about the chaim and the makolet. Okay? So the level of your remorse about when you apologize to chaim, hopefully, I don't know how close you are to chaim, but the level of remorse hopefully will not be on the same level as if you said the same thing about your husband, who you are much closer to. Right? And so that really is a great question to ask yourself as you prepare for Rosh Hashanah, is what's my level of connection to what, when I'm going to say these words, what's my kavanah going to be? How meaningful is it? How sorry am I really on the inside? And that level of remorse on the inside is going to be tremendously influential about the level of your tshuva in general and the meaning of the viduah. And all of this, by the way, from Rav Soloveitchik comes from the text. It comes from Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph. I've got a textual question. I've got an issue. I want to understand what the Rambam is saying, but based on that, you come to such a much deeper understanding, we're going to see, of what Tshuva is all about and the relationship between Tshuva and Vidui, and what's our job. What are we supposed to be doing this month and as we prepare for Rosh Hashanah? Okay, we'll stop now and we'll continue next week.